Thank you for joining us for this conversation today on The Sword and the Trowel. This episode is brought to you by Lake Yale Baptist Conference Center and Miller's Grove Soap Company. Today, Pastor Tom and I talk with Senator and Pastor Dusty Devers from Oklahoma. He gives us some helpful advice on how Christians can be involved in politics in the public square, and then also talks about what he sees in the political realm, both in his state and also nationally. And we also get a helpful recap of the Southern Baptist Convention that happened a couple of weeks ago. I hope it's a helpful conversation to you. Take a listen. Welcome to The Sword and the Trowel. The Sword and the Trowel is a podcast of Founders Ministries, and Founders exist for the recovery of the gospel and the reformation of local churches. I'm Graham Gundin.
I'm Tom Askell.
Today we have on the podcast our friend Dusty Devers. He is a state senator from Oklahoma, and he's also the pastor of Grace Reformed Baptist Church in Elgin, Oklahoma. Welcome to the podcast today, Dusty.
It's great to be on with you guys. You guys are always so kind and generous, and I just very much appreciate your ministry and have for years, and I'm just thrilled to be on with you guys.
Yeah, Dusty, it's always good to talk to you. We're looking forward to having you down here in January for our National Founders Conference. It's coming up January 2026, and we'll be talking about the Great Commission and the cultural mandate and what it means to make disciples at home and to the ends of the earth. So that's going to be a wonderful conference. I'm so glad that you're going to be able to come and be a part of that with us as well.
Well, I'm saying I'm really excited. Whenever I got the call from you guys, I told my wife, and she said, if you had a bucket list, because we always talk that I don't have a bucket list, but if you had a bucket list, that would be at the high point, and it surely would. So I'm looking forward to it.
Yeah, and we just saw you a couple weeks ago also at the Southern Baptist Convention. You're a fellow Southern Baptist along with us. I'd be interested maybe just briefly, maybe a quick recap in your own words of the convention and how that went for you.
You know, it was a mixed bag. A lot of the reforms that we wanted to see did not gain the level of traction that we wanted. It was good to see that, you know, I don't think that the numbers have gone down on the role of men and women in the pastorate, but they've held stable, but sure would have liked to see that those numbers go up. Just essentially saying what God says about the scriptures. And one of the things that I commented towards someone was that right now the question is the Southern Baptist Convention going to agree with the Bible on what God's word says? Right now there's two questions. Does it agree with the scriptures? And will the Southern Baptists agree with the scriptures? We know that the role of pastor is designated to qualified men in the scriptures. The question is still being pondered in the Southern Baptist Convention on whether Baptists will agree with the scriptures. And then whenever it comes to reforms like the changing in the ERLC, whether that's from the head of the ERLC, Brent Leatherwood, or systemic reform, those didn't quite get the numbers that we wanted to see, but they did seem to bump up, even with the less conservative, the more moderate convention there in Texas that's got the BGCT, or the Baptist General Convention of Texas, which is the more moderate version that has a lot of female pastors. And even there, the numbers were still either went up a little or held true at 43%. And then with the financial transparency, which is just, it's a sign that there is a bureaucratic blob in the SBC that does not want to open the books. This is a fundamentally a biblical problem. Whenever people, the leaders will not allow someone to see how the money is being spent, you know that there is high potential for corruption, and this would not compromise any of the things that the executive committee director Orge said. It would not compromise our donors. It would not compromise our missionaries on the field. It wouldn't have any of the compromises or compromise our non-tax position with the government. It was just a lot of scare tactics. It was fear mongering, and really it was lies. And so we still need to see massive reform in the Southern Baptist Convention. But walking away, I saw people standing up for their principles and having to take on the messaging from the platform that's always so powerful, and the room oftentimes is there for more of a entertainment event rather than doing business. And that's part of the reform that we need to see. We have, 12 million or so Southern Baptists who are members across the United States, and we need to give them time to do business once a year to bring about these types of reforms and at least have the conversation in public and let us see where the Southern Baptists really want to go. And I would be a fan of, one hymn and a prayer and then getting to the business of the day so that Southern Baptists can really see the change and reform that we want to see so that there will be a Southern Baptist convention left for our children, our grandchildren.
Yeah. You're in an interesting position as a Reformed Baptist pastor and a Southern Baptist pastor, but you're also a politician, state senator there in Oklahoma. You must be some sort of glutton for punishment that you would be involved in some way in SBC politics, but then you're also involved in a real way in your state politics and even in some ways in national politics. Do you see any analogs between the Southern Baptist Convention and perhaps your state politics there in Oklahoma and then nationally?
If it's analog might be too broad of a term, it's almost a one-to-one, it seems. I moved from doing politics at the state level and all the wranglings with the platform and the people who are in power there at the state level and trying to move good legislation forward and bring forward reforms, especially transparency reforms, audits on our books and our spending, decreasing spending in certain areas, decreasing taxation, and bringing good moral reform. And I told someone while I was there, and they asked this very similar question. I just said, I don't see much of a difference between what I've been doing for the last 3 or 4 months in session. And I've been in this is my second session, but over the last 3 or 4 months, we started in at the beginning of February. It really is extremely similar whenever we move to the Southern Baptist Annual Convention annual meeting, because you're still wrangling with the power structure, that the status quo that exists, and trying to move in these reforms while you're not in the majority. You're in a very vocal minority and trying to move forward for what most of the people, I think, in the pews really want to see. But it's hard to overcome the bureaucratic blob. They have so much money and so much airplay. They've got the bully pulpit, and that's just similar, if not the same, as what we see in politics. Our constituents on the ground, in Oklahoma, we voted for Trump in every county, and now we have we talk about this often. Our constituencies are far more conservative than the representation that we end up with. Mm-hmm. And that's the same in Southern Baptist Convention.
So, Dusty, what are some things that you've seen happen now in the year and a half or so since you've been not only a pastor, but also a senator, a state senator there in Oklahoma? In your role as senator, the things that you wanted to accomplish, have you seen anything, any goals actually hit, the ball moved forward in areas? What are some of the encouragements over this last year and a half that you've seen there in the Senate?
So I ran on a platform that was strongly Christian and conservative. I ran to abolish abortion, to give equal protection under the law for all preborn children from the moment of fertilization, which is conception. And my first year, I ran a bill to abolish abortion. It was not heard. This year in session was the first time in Oklahoma that we had a bill to give equal protection under the law to preborn children heard in committee. I was able to debate it for over 2 hours. And the vote came down 6-2 with 4 Republicans voting against granting equal protection. And mind you, these are pro-life Republicans. And one of them even said there's no Jesus in this bill. And to me, and my response to him was, well, Jesus told the scribes and the Pharisees, "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, you hypocrites, for you tie dill, mint, and cumin, but you neglect the weightier matters of the law, like justice and mercy." And I said, if you can't see that there is justice and mercy for these preborn children in this bill, then I would understand why you think that Jesus doesn't care about those types of things. So That was a positive. Even though it was struck down, it was a positive in that it was heard. I ran on abolishing pornography, and for two sessions, we've had the discussion behind the scenes, but have not had the discussion in committee or on the Senate floor. Now, we've had some other reforms, like reforming our obscenity laws, according to California v. Miller, or Miller versus California case, that gives the three-prong approach to what is public obscenity. I was able to bring a bill on public obscenity and drag queen story hour and drag queen performances in public, on public space. That bill passed committee. There was only two Democrats that voted against it, and it was never heard on the Senate floor. There was another bill that a representative brought forward that was heard and passed on the House and the Senate. So those are good reforms, and I think we initiated the conversations there. And then you saw that at the Southern Baptist Convention. It actually became a major talking point. And that's one of the wins that's coming out, that I think our ERLC was pushed. We mm-hmm. had to shift the Overton window and cause the conversation to move forward, both from a state level and a national level, on banning pornography, that it has no fundamental good for anyone in society. And it's not enough just to give the 18-year-old pop-ups on porn sites. It is to say there's nothing valuable for people that are over 18 either. Porn is degrading to our culture, it's degrading to women, and it's behind so many of the cultural evils that we see. So that was a good thing that came out of SBC, but it's one of the platforms that I ran on the past 2 years.
There are few mercies greater than sacred spaces set apart for the soul's refreshment. At Lake Yale Baptist Conference Center, pastors find rest through sabbaticals, youth and children grow through camps, and churches gather for ministry events that strengthen the body of Christ. In a world full of noise, Lake Yale creates space to connect with God, with others, and with the mission. Lake Yale Baptist Conference Center. Connect here. Learn more at lybcc.com. That's lybcc.com.
I want to invite you to join us for the National Founders Conference, January 22nd through 24th, 2026, here in Southwest Florida. Bodie Balcom, Joel Beakey, along with Dusty Devers and Alex Kochman and David Schrock, will be joining me as we address the theme, Make Disciples, God's Mandate from the Home to the Ends of the Earth. We want to explore what God requires of His people as creatures made in His image, as well as disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ. For more information and to register, you can go to founders.org/conference.
I also ran on getting the government off of people's backs and out of their pocketbooks. And this year, for the last 2 years, I've been talking on the Senate floor in committee meetings about income tax and property tax being unjust forms of taxation, because they steal people's livelihood, and it's a violation of the Eighth Commandment. It's a violation of the Tenth Commandment and the First Commandment, for that matter, because when you steal people's wages, when you demand that they pay a wage to the state, you're functionally saying the state is your God, you work for us, and if you will not pay your wage, we will come after you. And the same would be said about your property. We don't functionally own our property if we have to pay a lease to the state every year. And if we don't pay for 3 years, they can come and take our property. We don't own. And so this is a violation, I think, of our Constitution. We made some amendments later that were a violation, not just of our Constitution, but were a violation of God's law. We need to move toward just forms of taxation, like a consumption tax or a fair tax, or that would just tax people on what is they voluntarily purchase, and not compulsory like the income tax and the property tax. So that conversation I've been having for 2 years. This year, before we voted on the decreasing the income tax, we decreased it by 0.25%. Percent, and we passed a path to zero. It might take at least 19 years if the bill isn't amended next year, and which I plan to do. But before we had that vote, the one of the powers in the Senate, and I won't say who it was, but he said, Look, you have caused the conversation around taxation to shift. And the narrative has turned now, and people are talking about unjust forms of taxation. They're talking about property tax and income tax like they never have. And you've created an appetite from your biblical teaching and the other teaching that you're bringing that we now want to see income tax. You've shifted them. So please vote for us on these other things. And, you know, I told them that I couldn't do that. I still couldn't vote for unjust spending. But that conversation has been very important. And apparently it has strengthened the body to move towards repealing the income tax.
In your political dealings there in Oklahoma, do you find yourself locking horns more with Republicans or Democrats?
Oh, that's an easy answer. It's absolutely Republicans. We have 48 senators in Oklahoma. 8 of them are Democrat, 40 are Republicans. And the reason why we don't see any of our legislation passed that is good and just, good and just legislation is not because the Democrats are blocking it. Mm. It's because our Republican colleagues are not hearing the bills in committee or having them heard on the floor. They know that if these bills were brought to committee or on the floor, most of them would end up passing. And there is the way that the rules are written is there are choke points of power. And it's a totalitarian or a dictatorial system that you have to have the committee chairman or the floor leader and ultimately the pro tem, they have to agree for your legislation to be heard before it will get to committee or then get to the floor and then be sent over to the House side.
You know, it's fascinating to hear you talk like this, because this is what we're to do as the church, what Christians are to do. We're to make known to people God's law. We're to make known what God requires, what he calls his image bearers to be and do. And sometimes I think for Christians, especially those of us in the free church tradition, it's almost like we accept that until it comes to politics. And politics is like a no man's land. You can't venture into that. That's off limits because separation church and state. And though, yes, we don't want the state running the church or the church running the state, there's no separation between God and state, and the state belongs to God. God created government, and so government's accountable to him. And if our magistrates are going to know what God expects from them, those who know God are the ones who are going to have to teach them. I mean, who else is going to tell them these things? And I've been encouraged, Dusty, with what you've done as I've watched and read and followed what your activities have been there in Oklahoma. And then I'm praising God here in Florida. Our governor has been making some of those same arguments, especially when it comes to property tax. And he has been also just countermoved at every step by our Republican Congress here in Florida that has just given him fits when he's made the same argument you made, that you don't own your property if you have to pay the government for your property every year. And yet some of our staunchest, seemingly most conservative Republican legislators are saying, oh, no, that's a bridge too far. So, man, I'm grateful for you doing that. And I think it becomes a lesson to all of us. Not everybody's going to become an elected official or a magistrate, but all of us can take whatever opportunities we have to say, this is what the word says. This is the way of righteousness. And righteousness exalts a nation, and sin is a reproach to any people, as the book of Proverbs tells us in chapter 14, verse 34. So thanks for what you're doing. Kind of help us, people who are not going to enter into the political arena the way you have, what can Christians do to support guys like you? What would have been helpful for you over the last year and a half if you had had more kind of support from the churches there in Oklahoma? What would that have looked like? What could you have benefited from?
That's a great question. I'll say this. Whenever I came into my race, our church had been praying and considering the matters of church and state and God and government for a while, since COVID. And in 2023, we were postured correctly by the preaching of the word and by the work of the Spirit of God in our body to be ready to take up the commands of Scripture that government is instituted by God, and that all ruling authorities have been delegated authority by Jesus Christ. He is the King of Kings. He is the Lord of Lords. And as we studied history and church history, and we studied the reformers, and we studied the founders and the framers who created the founders' minds, we saw that government had taken over a jurisdiction and a role that God did not delegate to them. And they actually did the very inverse in what's commanded against in Scripture. And our church came alongside, and they prayed for me and then commissioned me as an extension of our church's ministry to go to the state capitol to serve our constituents in our district by going to the state capitol and seeking righteous reform and to establish government as God would have it. They knocked doors for me. They prayed. They gave very generously financially. And our church was extremely active, and they still are. But what's unfortunate is that there's not enough churches who are doing that. I've said this before. When you think about Francis Schaeffer's statement that he said about abortion mills, he said every abortion mill should have a sign over it that says open by permission of the church. And I've said and applied that to the state capitol. Every state capitol should have a sign over it that says pagan by permission of the church. And that's the reality. If the church of God, who has the word of God and is led by the Spirit of God, will not obey and stand up and preach to the powers and preach the word and teach the word and go be active in the civil sphere will be taken up by the evil powers that exist. And the church will not be the conscience for the civil government. How do we serve as the conscience? Well, we serve as the conscience by preaching the word of God, that to the law of God that's already written on the hearts, and the conscience then that is embedded in every one of these men and women who are in our state houses will be pinged, it will be convicted, it will be corrected, and even converted by the preaching of the word.
Are you looking for healthy bath and body products that are made by a family who unashamedly fears the Lord and seeks to build the kingdom? Well, Miller's Grove Soap makes handcrafted soaps and balms for the whole family. They only use quality oils and butters and grass-fed beef tallow, essential oils, and other good gifts from God's good creation in their luxurious bath products. So stop using harmful products from godless corporations and be a good steward of the body that God has given you. Visit themillersgrove.com today and see their spectacular lineup of soap and other products. That's millersgrove.com. Listeners to The Sword and Trowel can use code FOUNDERS at checkout for a 10% discount on your first purchase. Remember, life is short, fear God, build His kingdom, and use the good soap, which is Miller's Grove soap.
I want to let you know about a new title that Founders Ministries has just put out, and that is The Abstract of Systematic Theology by James Boyce. It's actually not a new title at all. It's a very old work that was written centuries ago by the very founder of the Southern Baptist Theological Seminary. It is a systematic theology in brief, and so it covers all the different issues from doctrine of God proper, soteriology, ecclesiology. And not only was it formative in the starting of the Southern Baptist Theological Seminary and even in the SBC in the early years, but actually the Lord used this work to reinvigorate the doctrines of grace in the Southern Baptist Convention in the 70s and 80s. Ernie Riesinger used to travel around the different Southern Baptist conventions handing this book out to graduates of the seminaries. And from that work and from that ministry, out of that ministry, even Founders Ministries began. So this is a wonderful new edition of the Abstract of Systematic Theology. You can go to press.founders.org and grab a copy for yourself there.
The church has to step up, and there shouldn't be a vacuum. Unfortunately, there is a massive vacuum for various reasons, and you brought one of those up, that the church has often seen the civil sphere as a neutral space. Like, we have an allergy to power, and we shouldn't have that. We should see that, well, Jesus has all authority in heaven and on earth, and he has delegated that authority to be used in righteous ends. And he has given us what those righteous ends would look like. And so when the church will not take up the authority of the Word of God by the Spirit of God, which is the authority of Christ, and take it into every sphere, well, evil will certainly take that power where there is that vacuum. And I want to see churches across our nation, in every state, in every district, be involved. Those local churches are embedded in a district, a political district. They have often county leadership, whether that's the GOP or the Democrat Party. They have precincts. They have districts. They have then at the state level, there's all these or congressional districts. They have all these ways that they could be involved more locally if they would, then we would see, I think, righteousness begin to reign in our nation. And I think it's Proverbs, it's either 27 or 29, it's Proverbs 29:2 says, when the righteous increase, the people rejoice, but when the wicked rule, the people groan. And why do we have so much groaning? It's because the righteous have not increased. And in an application, they have not increased their role in the civil sphere. They've withdrawn, and they've seen that as some type of a neutral space. And we could talk about, reasons for that, but that's what I see on the ground.
Yeah, you know, it's from just hearing you speak, it seems as though one of our greatest political problems is we have wicked people both on the right and on the left in leadership, in government. And we need righteous people, those who have been made righteous by Christ, those who know the law of God, those who have been redeemed by the gospel and who live according to the law of God to enter into this public sphere. And you've done that. Is there any advice or, you know, what's the gateway for someone to be able to do that? You know, you've done it at your state legislature. Maybe some have opportunity to do it in their county, on their city council or something. I mean, how did you first go about it? And maybe how is that transferable to others?
Yeah, that's a question I'm often asked, because, you know, so many churches are not giving people a blueprint or a map on how to become politically involved. And you know, so many churches just think we're going to lose our nonprofit status. Well, you're not. There's been court cases after court cases that show you're not going to lose your nonprofit status for being politically engaged. And so the path there is start with subsidiarity. Subsidiarity says that whatever at the lowest level, that's where authority and where decisions should be made, whether that's in the home or in your city, that would be your county, your city council, or in your precinct, which is a smaller political subset of your county. And then you've got your county leadership, and at least in Oklahoma, in some states it's parishes, there are groups, political bodies that are organizing, and they know what's going on in their local levels, what changes need to be made, and what's important to the people, and the decisions that are being made that are affecting people's lives where you live, work, and play. And those are your closest neighbors. So I would say, start going to your city council meetings, start going to your school board meetings, start going to your precinct meetings or your county GOP meetings, and make yourself a friend of those people. Learn, go in and learn. Many people have really no clue what is going on at their local levels, nor do they know much about politics. But if you go and you get involved, you have this massive context of the scriptures playing in the background, and you're able to start interpreting the various issues that they raise up through the scriptures. And so one of the ways that I got involved was during COVID, we had all these city councils that were going to lock down their various areas, their churches, their medical centers. They were locking down businesses, and they were forcing masks, and some of them were even forcing vaccines. And so I started speaking to our city councils and was telling them, here's what your jurisdiction is, and here's what your jurisdiction isn't, your proper role and your use of authority. You don't have this authority from God. You don't have this authority from the Constitution. Therefore, if you do this thing that you're wanting to do by locking people down, you become a tyrant, and tyrants must be resisted. And so I started speaking at our city councils, the various towns around here, and I started getting involved at the county level. And from there, it became a pathway for me to see what was going on and how I could be involved, how our church could be involved. And I think that's a very similar model. If you see a couple men in your church or women in your church who are very interested in what's going on in their schools, what's going on in their city councils, and their local counties, those are the people to start getting to know. And then go and go to those meetings and get to know what's going on. And from there, God will show you a path to be involved. But you've got to take that first step. It's almost like when people, the churches that were doing walking the aisle, they said that first step is the hardest. The biggest step is always the first, to go out into the aisle. And, you know, we don't do that at our church, but that's a context, a frame of reference that people might have, that if you just take that first step, go to a meeting, just sit and listen, take it in, and then have a debrief. And I would say, if you can, if possible, take another person along with you from your church, and then go and report back to your elders and those who would be involved, and start that way.
You know, that's really helpful counsel there. And one of the things that has shaped us over the last several years here at Founders, the reason we started the Institute of Public Theology, is because we recognized that Christians, by and large, evangelicals, are not thinking very well about public theology, including political theology. And so we've had a course taught here on political theology. We actually now have a study center where there are standalone courses that people can download and watch privately or in small groups in the Founders Online Study Center. And there is a course there by Ben Dunson on political theology. And I think you also wrote an endorsement, didn't you, for James Baird's new book that we're publishing on King of Kings?
Yes.
So that's going to be another small, useful tool for Christians to be helped to think about these things and say, oh, yes, as a Christian, I need to have a right perspective, and here are some avenues that I can pursue to try to have an impact for the sake of Christ in my community. And in doing that, when you do that, when you promote righteousness, you're loving your neighbors. You're helping people to provide opportunities for them where they can live well in God's world.
Yeah, I'm struck. In our church right now, we're going through a series in church history, and we're in the middle of the Reformation, and we'll be in the middle of the Reformation for about 10 more years, probably. But, the reformers, from Luther to Calvin to Knox to Cranmer, all of them to a man had an understanding that not only does the church need to be reformed in its worship and in its doctrine and its practice, all of them had a vision for reformed and Christian society. None of them stopped with the reformation of the church. All of them saw the necessity to reform society. And it looked different for different ones, and some things that perhaps we would agree with, some things that we wouldn't agree with, in the way that they sought to go about that. But it was part and parcel of reformation. And so many good, godly Christians are concerned rightly about the reformation of the church, and we need to labor for that. But get the ick whenever we think about reforming society or whenever we think about getting involved in politics. But that's what Christians do. Christians are concerned about the Church of Christ, and they're concerned about then their neighbors as well, and their brothers and sisters who live in society and seeking to honor the Lord Jesus Christ, not only in the kingdom that is eternal and unseen, but also in the temporal kingdom over which Christ rules. You know, as you think about, you know, we've talked about kind of on the local level, and for you on the state level, the work that you do, I'm sure also you kind of have a vision for national politics, though you're not involved in that as much. I mean, what do you see when you look at the national landscape politically?
I have a lot of thoughts, and maybe I'll just stay at the higher level. What I see is at the national level, and this is at the state as well, but it's more exasperated at the federal level, is that the government has become a functional savior to people. And when you see the government functioning as we do, you see a collapse of all the spheres of sovereignty, the home and the church and the state. You see them all collapsed into one blob, that the state is over, that the federal government is over. And there's an inversion of the home, because social welfare programs have taken the role of fathers, and we've outsourced the role of fathers to be the breadwinner and to the earner and the protector of the home. And now you've got the state providing all that protection, and the state must provide protection, as scripture would require them, to protect innocent people, punish evildoers, and reward the good. There is overlap, but they're not supposed to usurp the spheres, but they have usurped the spheres. We've got the state functioning as the functional father for the nation. We've got the state really inverting the home as well, and bringing our wives and the women out to work for them, and bring them out of the home, and then supplying daycare from cradle till high school.
I want to invite you to join me and Pastor Mike Law, Pastor David Schrock, in Woodbridge, Virginia, July the 29th of this year, 2025, as we have a one-day pastor's seminar dealing with the issue of persevering in pastoral ministry, and how you continue on through trials, difficulties, and uncertainties. We are going to spend the whole day together. It is exclusively for pastors and elders, those that have the responsibility of leading Christ's churches throughout the United States, and especially there in the Northeast region of the United States. If you need more information about this, or if you'd like to sign up, go to founders.org, and you will see Pastor's Seminar listed there as one of the events that is upcoming.
I'm excited to introduce to you our newest children's resource. It's the 1689 in Rhyme, Old Truth for Young Hearts, by our very own Carrie Regnier. Children can understand more than we often think that they can, and that's why it's important to teach them early and often the basic truths of the faith. Carrie has produced a wonderful tool to help parents and grandparents to do just that. His rhymes, or raps if you prefer, are great for both young and old to internalize, memorize, and meditate on the truths of our great Baptist confession. He has helpfully summarized each chapter, maintaining the rich theology in each, yet he has also simplified each chapter in ways that even a three-year-old can grasp. Plant timeless truths in young minds. Grab your copy of the 1689 in Rhyme today at press.founders.org.
Then you've got the state really subverting the role of the church, where the state becomes the church. So it's not like there's a neutral ground. No, it's either going to be, you're going to have the spheres in proper order under God being over all three, or you're going to have the state become God and then create a blob out of those spheres. And the state becomes the religion that provides all the moral direction. And that really it's, you're not going to get your direction from God, then you're going to get it from the state. And it is a religious body. And then, the state becomes the all-seeing overlord and becomes a tyrant. And that's what has happened. Only when God is dependent upon in all spheres do we retain the spheres. And I think what we're seeing is exactly what God warned the children of Israel in Deuteronomy 17, and then in 1 Samuel 8 taking place. And I'm happy to, really go through that passage because I think it is so apropos to the problems that we see right now in our nation. And when we talk about Iran and Israel going to war, and if the United States is going to get sucked into that, and then we talk about AI and chip wars with China and energy wars with China, and whether we are going to have enough AI power and models to really overcome what's going on there. I think it all comes back to we're having all this fear and all this inversion of the state and the three spheres because we have fallen trap to trusting our government to be God rather than humbly depending upon Jesus Christ, our Lord, to oversee our nation.
You know, Psalm 33:12 says, "Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord, whose God is Yahweh." And that's true, not just for Israel. That's true for any nation in the world. And we need to be, as Christians, we need to be reminded of that, and we need to be emboldened by that and cry out to God that we would become a nation whose God is Yahweh once again, because we've had founders of this nation, we've had politicians and leaders of this nation, we've had Supreme Court justices who have unashamedly acknowledged that. And we have what we have as a nation because there were men who were bold and courageous in the founding of this nation and the leading of this nation during some pivotal times who were unashamed to declare that. Dusty, you obviously have to be elected to this office as senator in Oklahoma. How long is your term, and when is your next election looming? What do you have to do to prepare for that?
Yeah, I came into an open seat for an open election. It's called a special election here, and I have three sessions to serve. And so I've served two of those, and next year I have another campaign that I have to run for office. Now, currently I don't have any primary opponent, a Republican primary opponent, but we'll see what happens there because my, notoriety has increased both at a state and national level. I expect that there will be forces that come against me and come against me very strongly because they do not want to see the types of reforms that I am talking about very vocally. They don't want to see this level of Christian involvement because it is a threat to the status quo. It is a threat to the current system. And ultimately, it's a threat to the devil. And it is spiritual warfare that we are fighting. So I have to, this fall, I begin knocking doors again. And this summer, I'm spending time fundraising because, you know, a war chest really avert an opponent. So I have to raise a whole lot of money. In the last campaign, I was somewhat of an unknown, at least politically in Oklahoma, even though I had spoken out on abortion and tyranny with the COVID lockdowns. But now that's just not the case. But they spent over $1.5 million to $2 million to defeat me last time. And I raised just under $100,000 altogether. And now I will have to raise a considerable amount more. And I expect them to spend a considerable amount more than what they spent the first time to defeat me. So I will have to raise a lot of money. And that's an opportunity that I think the church could come alongside me. They could pray for me. I absolutely need your prayers. There's been numerous death threats and even a planned assassination that the Oklahoma State Bureau of Investigation looked into. So those things are kind of part and parcel whenever you take on the porn industry and you take on the abortion industry and you want to decrease taxation and bring certain reforms that would strike at some of the core monetary system. And so I really could use prayer and then any financial support would be greatly appreciated to kind of stave off some of these attacks.
You know, I remember, too, the first time you ran, the former president of the Southern Baptist Convention, Bart Barber, actually contributed to your opponent's campaign.
Wow.
And then said some untrue things about you that were used in the campaign of your opponent against you. It was scandalous to think that the president of the Southern Baptist Convention would do that to a pastor in the Southern Baptist Convention, but such is where we are, and it's all the more reason why we need men like you who are willing to enter into that arena, and why those who want men like you in that arena ought to be prayerfully supporting you and asking God to protect you and to meet all of your needs and doing what we can to help out.
Bart Barber is not even a resident of Oklahoma.
No, he's a resident of Texas.
Wow.
And yet he gave a contribution to Dusty's opponent while he was president of the SBC. And then Dusty's political opponent used that quote in some of the flyers that he distributed to slander Dusty. Mm-hmm. I mean, it's scandalous.
Well, and that just brings up something that you mentioned earlier. You know, when you talk about all this opposition that's coming against you, I think the natural assumption for most people hearing that is like, oh, the Democrats. Mm. The Democrats are against Dusty. They don't want to see, you know, Christ honored in the public square, and so they're opposing him. But it's not Democrats. It's Republicans. It's those who would name the name of Christ often that really, really do not want to see you succeed in abolishing abortion, in abolishing pornography in the state of Oklahoma, and the other righteous reforms that you want to bring to the public square. And so be in prayer for, those who are in power in politics, mm-hmm. even those in the party that we often support, they need the Lord.
Yeah. Amen. Amen. And pray for Dusty. Dusty, we just are so grateful for you. Our family does pray for you. We thank God for you. We will continue to do that. And man, we'd encourage anybody to do it. How can folks find you if they wanted to go online somewhere where they could find out more about your campaign, more about your platform, the things that you're concerned about and trying to do? Where can folks find you?
Yeah, I appreciate you guys so much and your prayers and your support. You can go to dustydevers.com and you'll see my campaign site there, and there's a way to donate. We are updating the site as we speak to get ready for this next campaign. You can also find me on X or Twitter at Dusty Devers, and then I'm on Facebook as well. But I'd like to say something just to clear the record on what Bart Barber did and what he said. He donated $100 just to kind of poke a stick in my eye to one of my Republican opponents, and that he didn't know, he had no connection to her, but it goes to show you that there is overlap between the political fight that we do at the state and the fight that we've got in the SBC. The right. same kinds of dirty dealing is done there. And what he did was, one morning I woke up, it was about 6 or 6:30, and studied the scriptures, and then went in and looked at my Twitter account, and it was blowing up. And the source of it was Bart Barber writing a long thread, maligning and slandering and defaming me. He even said that I had an obsession with throwing 16-year-old girls in prison. And, you know, I had a 16-year-old daughter at that time, and she wasn't in prison. She was actually in bed at my house, and she was doing fine. I had never thought of throwing her in prison once. And that is not what I was laboring to do or have ever done. And then, you know, he came back and he gave an apology, but then another slew of accusations against me. And it was actually my Democrat opponent in the general election that took up Bart Barber's words and put them on a mailer and sent them out. Mm-hmm. And he never retracted. He never truly apologized. He defamed me and slandered me. And I didn't take him to court. I left him in the court of God for God to deal with him. But those kinds of things are exactly what's happening across the state and across our nation. If you stand up for righteous reform, whether it be in government or at the SBC, expect to be maligned and reviled. And Jesus says, Blessed are you when others revile and persecute you in my name, for my name's sake. Blessed are you indeed, for great is your reward in heaven. So when Bart Barber did that, I knew that that was not true. I knew it was slander. It was lies from the devil. And it was defamation of my character, a violation of the ninth commandment. And I knew that I had reward for it, that God would store up reward for me, and I could trust him and not have to worry about what some scandalous president had to say about me.
Amen.
Yeah.
Amen.
Well, thank you so much, Dusty, for being on this episode with us today and for your words of advice and just helping us to think a little bit more clearly about what we're faced with in the public realm as Christians. And thank you, listeners, as well, for joining us today for this conversation. If it's been helpful to you, please like and subscribe on the different platforms that you listen, and go check out some of Dusty's stuff, like he said, on X and on his website. And we will see you all next time.